I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Numbers chapter 22 as we continue our series, Nuggets from Numbers. Page 130 if you want to use a pew Bible. And you will want to have your Bible open. You'll get a lot more out of this if you're willing to actually look at the story. So when you go through Numbers, we've been looking at historical narratives. They're stories in the Bible. And they're great. And they are for us. We get to read the circumstances of the story. And that's interesting. We get to see what the people in the story often don't get to see, and that's the case in this story. The Israelites had no idea God was fighting for them in the background. In fact, this whole story, they don't seem to have a clue of what God is doing for them. I love that song, God's Fighting for Me. I can't even remember the name of it, but that's the idea. Israelites didn't even know it was happening. So that's another advantage of the story. We get to see what's happening in the background. We get to see what God is doing. And we're reminded God is at work in our lives. We get to see how He does it. But then we also get to see, as we go into these stories, inside the heart of the characters, because the Bible peels it back and lets us look inside. And at this point, I just want to stop and say a thank you that we can't see in each other's heart right now. But that's not the case for the characters in the Bible. The Bible opens up their heart and we get to look inside, and that is for us. That is for our benefit. We looked at that verse in Corinthians several times already. These stories are recorded for us. And we're going to look inside somebody's heart this morning. And the Spirit might be working in yours, and He might show you things in your heart. That's the idea. We want to be right with God. We want to be pleasing with God. We want to know God, and we want to walk with God. And looking at these stories helps us see how to do that. This is a long story. And for those of y'all that are familiar with it, it's the story of Balaam and Balak. It's over three chapters, and we certainly won't cover everything. But boy, it goes right to the heart of the matter. And I want to give you some background before we read it. If you'll look at this map up on the screen, the Israelites are concluding their 40 years in the wilderness, and they are actually camped just on the east side of the Jordan River, right above the Dead Sea, right across from Jericho, and they're ready to move in. And at this point, they've already had a couple of major military victories up in the northern part, up there where it says Og, and with the Amorites. They had victories that it was clear God was helping them. God's doing a great thing among them. So word spreads. Word gets out. And this guy down here in Moab, just below where they're camped, he thinks, I'm next. They're coming for me, and there's hundreds of thousands of them. I'm doomed. And the fact is, God already told the Israelites, leave the Moabites alone. Don't mess with them. So he was safe, but he didn't know that. And he looked at them and he thought, there's no way I can defeat these people. I need a WMD to defeat these people. I need a weapon of mass destruction if I'm going to win against these Israelites. And so that's what he goes after. So follow along, Numbers 22. We'll start at verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear because of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that's around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Peor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the, whatever that is, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they're dwelling opposite me. Come now and curse this people for me. Since they are too mighty for me, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So this was his WMD. He's going to go to a seer, a diviner named Balaam, and get him to curse these people. And Balaam apparently was pretty good at this. He had a reputation. He was effective. Folks, the spiritual world is real. The demonic world is real. They do respond to humans. And he's one of these guys that they thought that would work because of his reputation. Apparently it had worked in the past. They believed these guys could bend the will of the gods to their will. And they could pronounce a curse and then the gods would be obligated. It would bind the will of the gods to their declaration. And of course they paid for it. And so he sends messengers to him. Balaam, come curse these people. That was his only hope. And verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. I think I told the Wednesday night crowd this about the California psychic ads you hear on the radio. And it just fascinates me that they're on the radio and they're really doing this. And I was telling the Wednesday night crowd about their promise that if your life's not changed, we'll give you your money back. And I thought, yeah, your life's going to be changed because you're going to be poor right after the conversation. So anyway, but some of this stuff is real. So he goes to Balaam, says, I want you to curse it. Here's the fees. And Balaam said to him, verse 8, lodge here tonight and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, this is interesting, right? There's going to be a lot of interesting things in this story. But God asked Balaam, who are these guys? God knew who they were. Why did he ask? It's the same idea of God in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve have sinned, he comes in the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? God knows where he was. It's an opening for a conversation. It's an opportunity in the garden for Adam to come clean and say, we've messed up, we did what you... It was an opportunity for him to confess. What's he doing here with Balaam? I think he's given Balaam an opportunity to share with God, well, these people are here and they want me to curse your people. What should I do? God's opening the conversation, giving Balaam a chance to say what's in his heart. And Balaam said to God, verse 10, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. That wasn't all that was in Balaam's heart. That was true, but he should have told God the rest of it. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. That should have been the end of it right there. All the way back in Genesis, with the Abrahamic covenant, God had said, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. Anybody who curses you, I'll curse. And anybody who blesses you, I will bless you. They were a blessed people. God wasn't going to change that. Verse 13, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Was that true? Yeah. There's no trick questions here. And it's obvious. Yeah, it was absolutely true. Was it the whole story? No. God not only didn't let him go, God said, I'm not going to curse these people. They're blessed. They're my people. End of discussion. Balaam left that out. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. So he's upping it, probably sent more gifts as well. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming, for I will surely do great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come and curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, is that a good answer? That's awesome. You could give me the world. You could give me the lottery. I'm not going to do it. It's the Lord my God. Beautiful, right words. But they were just words. Now watch what happens. That was verse 18. Verse 19, so you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now there's a problem. God had already said it. They are a blessed people. You can't curse them. I will not curse them. It's the opposite. You bless them, you get blessed. You curse them, you get cursed. End of discussion. But Balaam was looking for more. Now, this is hard to understand. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. Now, why would God do that? I think it's pretty simple. God gives us freedom. And when we decide to pursue something we shouldn't, God doesn't automatically shut it down. Even though sometimes maybe we wish he would. God gives us a choice. God gives us freedom. And God's telling Balaam, you really want to go? You can go. Because Balaam did want to go. And we're going to find out about his heart in just a few minutes. And God said, you can go, but only do what I tell you to. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. You know what? It's going to be harder than ever to tell Balak no at this point, because he's going to be with him face to face, and he's going to be in the midst of all his people and all his army. It's going to be harder than ever to not curse them. Think about this. Balaam was not a man of God. Balaam, I think this was the first time he ever actually heard from the real God of the universe, the God of reality. I think he had dealt with demons and the princes of demons, but he had never dealt with the one true God, and now he's hearing from him. What a privilege. How many of us have said, and don't answer out loud, man, if God would just talk to me in person, oh, it'd be so much easier. It'd be so much better if God would just... God was doing this some way. He was communicating to Balaam. So he's off. And God's letting him go. The Bible talks about God giving us over when we start to pursue sin. And I think that's what he was doing with Balaam. You know, you shouldn't look at pornography on the internet. You know that. You're a Christian man. You know that. But God doesn't take away your internet. God doesn't destroy your computer. Look what happens. And this gets stranger still. But listen, this is all for our benefit. Verse 22, and those of you who grew up in church, you'll recognize this. Those of you who are new to the Bible, I wish I could see your reaction. But God's anger was kindled because he went. He was pursuing his sin. And you may not understand that yet. You will. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. And now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword ready to strike him down. So the donkey runs. Balaam doesn't see it. Balaam's mad at the donkey. Verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then verse 26, the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Look, if you can create a donkey, you can make a donkey talk. No mystery there. But the amazing thing is Balaam carries on a conversation. He answers him. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I'd kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. And then 31, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. And some of you are saying, but God said he could go. You'll see it in a minute. Look at verse 34. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I will turn back. That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds like repentance. And, you know, we've said, if God would only speak to me, if God would appear to me, then it would be so much easier to obey him, and then it'd be so much easier to do this difficult thing. God has appeared to Balaam. God has spoken to Balaam in an amazing way. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. And when Balak had heard Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border. Verse 37, and Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you to call you? Why did you not come? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, behold, I've come to you. Have I now any power over my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. And then Balaam went with Balak, and they came, and he offered sacrifice and all that sort of stuff. Now, I'm not going to read the oracles. You can read it on your own in chapters 23 to 24. But Balak takes him to a special place. Don't read it now, please. I'm glad you're interested. Balak takes him to a special place, and he does all of this special sacrifices. The way one of these seers would work is they'd offer a sacrifice, and they'd cut the animal open, and they'd look at the liver, and they'd determine the future by the liver. You know, we won't even go there. But he gets all this sacrifice and all this sort of stuff, and the first time, Balak proclaims a blessing on Israel. And he says all kinds of wonderful things about Israel. That was the first 12 verses. And Balak's throwing up his hands. Look, I'm paying you to curse them. He takes him to a different spot where he can see, takes him up to Mount Pisgah, where he can see so many of them. And Balak thinking, if I get him up there and he sees all this, he'll curse them. This time, Balaam blesses them even more. And Balak's going out of his mind. Takes him to another place. I guess it was higher or something. Balaam does the same thing, blesses them a third time. And finally, Balak just says, I'm done with you. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to pay you. And you know what Balaam does? Because God's in control. Balaam blesses them even a fourth time. And in his fourth blessing, you can read about it in 24:15 and the following verses, he actually prophesies the Messiah. It's an amazing thing. And so Balak loses, and you see verse 25 of chapter 24, then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went on his way. Now, I want you to look up here. It seems like Balaam did the right thing. And you think about Israel, they didn't know any of this was happening. They're just sitting down there on the plains of Moab. They're not aware of Balaam and Balak up there on the mountains trying to bring down curses. They're not aware of the blessings. They're just sitting down there on the plain. And Balaam goes back. And you think, well, he tried and he did what God wanted him to. No. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible peels back and lets us look inside his heart. And he'll do the same to us. Let me show you a couple of verses. This is from 2 Peter. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. Just talking about some people who wouldn't follow God. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. You see into the heart of Balaam? He loved money. He wanted the money, without a doubt. He was hoping God would change his mind. That's why he just said, well, God said I couldn't go with you. That's why he asked him to say and was going to inquire some more. He wanted God to change his mind. He loved money. Look what Jude says about him. Woe to them, talking about some people who wouldn't follow God. For they walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Balaam, in his heart, simply wanted the money. Here's the amazing thing. He's hearing from the true God, the God of reality, the ultimate being of the universe. He's under a very deep sense of the truth. God is God. And yet he's still pursuing what God doesn't want him to. For a while, I think Balaam thought he's just another God and I can manipulate him. But soon he learned he couldn't. But we do this same thing. And then you're thinking, well, he didn't curse the people. Just wait. There's a whole part of this we haven't brought up yet. I'm going to in just a second. But I want you to see what we do. Do you see the deceitfulness of the human heart? We allow our estimation of what God's will is to be influenced by our heart. Let me give you an example. Marriage. The Bible's very clear about marriage in the Bible. And what we're to be as husbands, what we're to be as wives, it's very clear about marriage and it's very clear about divorce. But our heart gets involved, doesn't it? Of course. And our heart says, well, my happiness, God would want my happiness. And my happiness is preeminent, so it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I'm going to pursue my happiness, and I'm sure God will be okay with that. You see how we do that? We do it with money. We do it with sex like crazy. Think about it. The Bible prohibits sex outside of marriage. Now, our society says that's crazy. And our society says it's unreasonable to expect young people to refrain from sex. And our society basically puts them on the level of dogs who can't help themselves. And our hearts go along with it. But we can't determine what the will of God is from our hearts. Balaam's heart wanted money. And it gets worse. It gets much, much worse. I want to show you what else happens. This is from Revelation. Well, look in your Bible at chapter 25. You need to look back at your Bible. Chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And these invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Horrible, horrible. It's like the climax of Israel's sin. And you know how it happened? What they did, they started worshiping Baal. And Baal worship was huge on sexual sin, temple prostitutes and all that sort of stuff. They got the Israelite men involved in this. And this was the not the generation that had died in the wilderness. This was the new generation that was going to go into the land. And you know how it happened? Look at chapter 24, verse 25. Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak went on his way. That's not the end of the story. Balaam, could not curse the people. God wouldn't allow it. But you know what Balaam did? Take your Bible, and I'll show it to you. You can look later if you want to. It's a few pages over in number 31. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Do you see what Balaam did? The cursing didn't work, and it wasn't going to work. So Balaam advised Balak and the rest of the Moabites, here's how you can get them. Entice the men with the temple prostitutes and Baal worship. And it worked. That horrible climactic sin came about from Balaam's advice. Don't think Balaam was a good guy. In the book of Revelation, I have a few things against you. You have some here who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. We got a good look inside Balaam's heart. He loved money. He said the right words. He heard from God. He heard from God directly, clearly. And he still disobeyed him because of his love for money. He was trying to get the blessing from Balak, the benefit from Balak. So when we see this, we need to look in our own heart and ask the question, who's pulling our strings? Are we really dead set on obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying His Word? Are we flirting with temptation? Are we dabbling in it? God will let us, won't He? You start to flirt with somebody at work tomorrow, chances are God's probably not going to strike you dead. He'll let you do it. But you're flirting with disaster. And there's stories like this that tell us don't flirt. He should have just said, no, they're a blessed people. I'm not going. I don't want anything to do with cursing this people. Should have shut it down right then and right there. But he wouldn't. Don't flirt with temptation. Realize, especially in the temptations you're facing, there are powers behind the scenes. There are forces that want to see you fail. But you have a God who's determined to bless you and save you and grow you and sanctify you and bring you into His presence. Don't say, if God would just speak to me. He has. We've got so much more than Balaam ever had, written down in black and white. Let the Word of God tell you. Listen. Let the Word of God tell you what the will of God is. Don't let your heart tell you. I quote this verse all the time. It's for my benefit and it's for yours. And it is anti-2023 America. Are you ready? It's anti-Hollywood. It's anti-social media. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a what? A fool. A fool. But I don't want to end on that note. I want to show you the verse I read in my quiet time last week from Psalm 19. You still with me? The law of the Lord is perfect. Whether it's talking about sex or it's talking about money or our speech or anything else. The law of the Lord is perfect. And then look at that promise. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Don't trust your heart. Trust God's Word. And finally, I point you to the Lord Jesus. He always obeyed His Heavenly Father. He obeyed Him perfectly every single time. And He is the one we follow. And the Lord Jesus took the curse for us on the cross, so we wouldn't have to. And the Lord Jesus is determined to bring you into His presence, to help you resist temptation, to fill you with joy, to bless you, and He's going to win. What was the repeated phrase in that cool song the choir sang? We all know it. We can't verbalize it. Something to the effect of God fights for me. Just like He was fighting for the Israelites. They didn't know it, but He was. And God fights for you. Follow the Lord Jesus by following His word.